God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 30th day of September 2007, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. The message tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, Strengthening Your Family. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, Ephesians chapter 4, last week as we began a series on the family, and Lord just kind of laid upon my heart months ago, really probably beginning of the year at this time, to just take some time to review some important principles on our families. I continue to say, continue to believe that Central Baptist Church is as strong as its families are. And so if our families are weak, then our church naturally become weak, because that's what makes it up. So last week we went to Ephesians 5 and we talked about the foundation of the marriage relationship and the husband and the wife, and the husband is to lead and love, and the wife is to help and submit, and began to pour that foundation, as we would say, to use that analogy. And now today we'll kind of build on that foundation and maybe kind of build up some of the walls that really create the home and kind of strengthen the relationship. To do that, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, the chapter right before it. And I need to just give you a little bit of information on it. The primary interpretation of Ephesians 4 deals with the church. In other words, the family of God. As we read through there, all this that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4 was about the church, and primarily how the church could unify to be stronger. But in that, through application, we can also use these same exact principles applied to our families to make our family stronger. And so we need these things in the church without a doubt, and if we apply these things in the body of Christ, in the house of God, then our church will be strong. But then we can also, why not apply them then in our homes and apply them in other areas of our life as well. And so that's the context that we're going to be looking at here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's stand if you would as we take a look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 has become one of my favorite chapters in dealing with the family and the home. It's rich with nuggets of information that just help build upon the foundation if you've established one. It begins really at the beginning in verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so right off the bat, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm writing this to get unity. And you know, really, unity in the church of God, that is so essential. One of the things that I believe why God's blessed Central Baptist Church, because we're unified in one purpose. And God blesses that. Well, no difference in the home. When the home becomes unified, God blesses it as well. He explains in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. And then he starts talking in verses 7 through 11 about spiritual gifts that were given to unify the church. You jump down to verse 12. Talks about the purpose of those gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto it edifying of itself in love. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, it is our goal that we would have increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Lord, first of all, in the house of God, Lord, that in this church body that we would continue to increase and each one do our part, Lord, that we might build one another up, Lord, so that the whole body could be built up. And then, Lord, by application also in our homes, Lord, that each one of us would do our part. We'd find out what our roles are, our responsibilities, Lord, and work very hard to complete them, that our homes might, Lord, be as strong as they can be as they continue to grow into perfection. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for it now. And as we look at your word and detail out some of these great nuggets, Lord, I pray that even tonight, Lord, that we would apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Maybe you see it. Let me explain something that I think is so important as we look at some of these things, and probably each one of them we could take and just detail out. But I just want to give you some building blocks, some you may have already been doing, and man, if you are, I just want to challenge you to keep doing it. maybe one of these you need to kind of start implementing a little better in your home, or maybe even in the church, whatever it may be, that you'd implement these things. But I'm telling you that if you'll do these things, you will help unify and strengthen your family and the church more than you can ever imagine. Now, I'm under this presupposition. Let me just explain. I believe everybody has biases, okay? You all have biases, you all have presuppositions, that's just the way it is. If you're from Oklahoma, you like Oklahoma, whether it's Sooners or OSU or Dallas Cowboys, and you're in this region, you just like it. Why? You're from this area. However, if you'd have run into somebody from another area, whether it be Cleveland, they're going to like the Cleveland Browns, maybe, or Florida, you know, possibly, you know, they're going to like whatever team's there. You know, you're going to like that area. You're going to like the thing. It's a bias. You grew up there. You like them. I'm from San Diego. So, yeah, I like the San Diego Chargers, the Padres. Why? Because they're good? Not necessarily. You know why? I'm just from the area. So I have a bias to that because of some experience or something in life. I really believe that. So we have presuppositions, we have biases. Let me explain something that I believe is a general presupposition or a general bias. That is this: nobody gets married to ruin their life. Nobody joins a church to be miserable. Nobody. I didn't say I do to Brenda and say, well, here it is, you know, I'm 19 years old and I'm just going to be miserable the rest of my life. Will you marry me? I didn't do that. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you're in a marriage right now, I guarantee you, your spouse isn't thinking, how can I make their life more miserable? At least the average spouse, okay? So with that presupposition, I believe we want to look at some of these things, because I believe that every husband here, for instance, there's not a man here that doesn't want to have a happy home. I tell you, most men, honestly, the thing in their mind is they want to go to work, they want to come home, everything fine, everybody happy, everything working. I know it's a dream, but I'm just telling you what they want. Okay? And every woman, man, she wants to have a home and her husband come home and just be attentive to her and everything working great and they don't argue and they don't fight and they get along. That's what they want. That doesn't always work that way. But I'm here to tell you the presupposition, the bias is no one wants to be miserable. But a lot of people are, okay? So, but I want you to understand that because so often I think the problem we have is when things aren't going good, we look at our spouse like they mean this. They want to hurt us, you know? They want things to be miserable, like they want to live this way. I don't believe that. And the reason I want to go through some of this marriage stuff and some of these things dealing with the church, because I believe we need to back up and understand that everybody wants things to work out and be happy and work. The problem is there's a certain way that God has designed it to work that way. In other words, you may want it that way, and that sounds great, but unless you do it God's way, it won't work. So let's look at some. We've got the foundation built on the husband and wife. Let's build upon that now, and I want to look at some things that will build your marriage tonight that I think will be beneficial. As we do this, we're going to begin in verse 24, and we're going to work our way down to verse 32. I read the other verses just really to let you know that the whole purpose is to unify and to build up and to edify the body and the family in the way that God wants. But if you begin in verse 24, if we could pick out some things that build the marriage, the first thing I would say is right here. The Bible says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You know, we talked a little bit about that this morning, about laying aside some things and putting on some things. Listen, let me tell you, point number one, if you like to take notes, if you want to build your marriage and build a unity in your marriage, let me help you. You need to grow up in the things of God. You need to put on Jesus Christ. Not your spouse, not your family. You do. Matter of fact, when you read through this whole passage, the whole admission to the church was this, that each person would take their own spiritual gift, that each person would then do the best they can to enrich and edify the body. Not worrying what he does or she does, but that John, you know what my goal is, what I ought to do? My goal is not to change my wife. My goal is that Jesus Christ would constantly change me. And every day I ought to be able to get up and put on some things. Matter of fact, if you back up just a couple of verses, it says all the way down to verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on. Put on what? Put on the new man. Well, listen, if you're a born-again believer here today, you can't get away from this point. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The fact of the matter is when you got saved, you became a brand new person. And every day you need to get up and decide this, that I, John Waterloo, want to become a new person in Christ every day. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be transformed in His image. I want to reveal the very image of Christ in my life. Now think about this. Could you imagine if every husband got up and said, I want to be more like Christ, what he would do to that marriage? Can you imagine if every wife got up and said, man, I don't care what my husband's mood is or what he's doing, I just want to be more like Christ? If every child said, I just want to be more like Christ, can you imagine how it would build the whole family? I'm telling you, it works every single time. If each one of us would just come and say, I want to be more like Christ, I want to put on that new nature and do everything I can that I can do to grow. You cannot get away from growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, I know they say, well, preacher, all we have is love and that's going to get us through. And I'm here to tell you, that's a lie. Okay, I'm just seriously, well, no, I really believe that if you have love, anything will work. I believe that if it's the love of God. I'll be honest with you right now. But the only love that is a true lasting love and unconditional love is the love of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's going to help me to love like I should and help me to keep going is this. If I have my eyes fixed on my spouse and I'm looking and I'm trying to just watch her and everything she does, then guess what? I'm not spending enough time growing myself. Man, if I could draw you a graph, I've noticed if you draw yourself a little triangle, use your mind here. But if you draw a little triangle, and sometimes I'll use this in counseling, and but I'll take the bottom 2 points of the triangle, and this is what I notice. And this is a little bit of math, okay, a little geometry for you. So some of you are going to think, really? Okay, wives, help your husbands with this. Okay, listen, what you're going to have to do. Okay, if you have the bottom 2 points, and you have a point here at the top. You know what I've noticed? If I'm this corner point and Brenda's here, you notice if Brenda doesn't grow any more in the Lord, but I begin growing closer to God and come up that line, you know if you measure from this point now to this point, it's closer? Are you aware of that? And if she grows any bit at all, she starts coming up that little triangle, that other line, to get closer to God at the top. She grows any at all. The line from here to here is now closer than it was when we first began. And if we would just get this concept and realize, if I would not worry about trying to change her, and you know what it's like when you first get married especially, and some of you are still doing it 20 years later, you're still trying to change the other person. Can I help you with that? Stop it! I don't want to be changed. I like me. Really, now I know she may not like me, but seriously, I will never have her personality. I will never think the way she thinks. And praise God, she'll never think the way I think. And a lot of marriages are just a mess because you're spending all your time trying to change your spouse. No, it's not your job. You know who you need to change? You. You. You need to grow up. You need to become more like Jesus Christ. If you do that, it's amazing how things change. All of a sudden, you're enjoying life more and you're growing more. And you're a better spouse and you're helping to edify the body more. And often, that other person hasn't changed much at all, but you think they have. And really, the only person who's changed is you. That's a good thing, because you become closer to Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. You want to build your marriage? Build your relationship with Jesus Christ. You put on that new man and that new life, and you keep growing, and you'll have a better view of your spouse and a better view of yourself. So number one, put on Christ. Number two, look at verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, of course, he's talking in the body of Christ as a literal interpretation here. He says, listen, let's quit lying to one another. We talked about that a little bit this morning about deceits and hypocrisies. He says, let's quit deceiving one another. Let's just be truthful with one another. You ever notice that in a family, it's one of the rare places sometimes that you can be honest? I mean, let's just be truthful here. In a family atmosphere, it ought to be that you could be honest one with another. Now, I know some families that aren't that way. There's some families that, there's obvious things taking place and nobody mentions it and everybody's afraid to bring it up. But in good, healthy families, let me put it that way. In good, healthy families, that's a place where you can just be honest. You know, that's a place where you can go up to your brother and say, you know what? You're egotistical. He's got a big head. And you don't tell that to other people. Why? They may punch you, you know. It could be the big guy. I don't know, you know. You don't say stuff like that. I mean, you don't. But in a family where you're close, you just kind of be... If it's a healthy family, I'll tell you what I've noticed. Healthy families are honest with one another. Healthy families are straightforward with one another. You want to know in a church situation? When churches work, they're close enough like a family that you can just be honest one with another. And when you have that freedom to be honest and truthful, it doesn't hurt the relationship. Are you ready? It grows the relationship. It grows the relationship. If you back up to verse 15, it's always one of my favorite verses when I'm counseling couples. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm telling you, if a relationship anywhere is going to grow, there's got to be truth. There's got to be transparent honesty if it's going to grow. In other words, you got to be able to give truth and receive truth. You got to be able to sit there and maybe you're in a discipleship class or you're in a Bible study and that person leading it is hitting something very difficult and maybe they even kind of directed at you because they know about your life and they look at you and say, hey, you need to change this in your life. At that point, you got to make a decision. Am I going to get mad and upset and give up and walk out and never come back? Or am I going to say, hey, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. I'm going to grow. Now, listen, folks, we need to learn to speak the truth. I always put it this way. It's kind of like a Reese's peanut butter cup. Yeah, you never heard that before, have you? Truth is like a Reese's peanut butter cup, according to verse 15. There's two parts. There's speaking the truth and speaking in love. Now, I like peanut butter and I like chocolate, but I got to be honest. I like Reese's peanut butter cups better. Put them both together, it's just so much better. here's what we have often as we're communicating relationships. Some of you are very truthful, but can I just help you? You are painful with your truth. Now, when the Bible says speak the truth, you notice it kind of put the coating on it too, with love. I told you before, when I was growing up, I had a hard time taking medicine. And so my mom, who's here tonight, would kindly, now Dad would never do this, I'm going to tell you right now. But mom would take an aspirin. That's where they made children's aspirin, you know, with the coating. And mom would break it up. And I remember she'd put it on a teaspoon and then she'd put sugar in it. I like that. I'm serious. She'd put a lot of sugar in it. Matter of fact, so much sugar, you didn't know the aspirin was in it. Because as a kid, I hated the taste. I hated the taste of aspirin. You say, big baby, just take it. I didn't like it. But I needed it. You know, I needed the aspirin. Now, I'm telling you, now, if it was Dad would come in and say, take the aspirin now. You know, I'd be crying, you know, I'd be melting in my mouth, you know. Then you get that chalky taste, and then it's drooling. I can't do it. It's drooling out your mouth. I remember Dad taking them and putting a finger and forcing it down my throat. Finally, you know, Mom, and all your dad's going, what's wrong with that? You needed it, man. I'll tell you what's wrong with it. It marred me for life. I'm telling you what it's the problem. I still have visions of, no aspirin, Dad. But Mom would come in, you know, and you say, oh, you big wimp. I tell you, maybe been a big wimp, but I took the medicine and got better. You know, the fact of the matter is, some of you are very truthful, but man, you're too blunt. Okay? You need a thing called tact. Okay? It's wonderful to be truthful, but you know, you need to kind of coat that a little bit. But as some of you also in a marriage relationship and even home, you're too loving. Oh, I just won't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to tell them anything because I just love them. Let me help you. If you love them, speak up. Yeah, my husband's got a big booger hanging out his nose and I just love him so much. I'm just going to let him go to work all day long because I love him. I'm going to help you with that. That's not love, okay? I told him I fired my staff multiple times for things just like that. I'll be walking out and my collar's sticking up and it's been that way all day. Or my hair, you know, I get back from the gym, my hair's sticking straight up. I've counseled all day. Terry goes, your hair's sticking up. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm like, you think someone could have told me like at 8 o'clock this morning that it was that way? We didn't want to offend you. And you don't think I'm offended now? You know, how many people did you let me run into, you know? I thought you're, well, I was just trying to be your friend. Then speak up! You know, I just don't want to hurt. No, you see, some of you are way too loving. Out of love, some of you ladies, you never say anything to your husband because I just love him so much. And you let him walk out and be an idiot all day long. That's not love. It's vice versa. Some of you, I just love my wife so much, I don't want to offend her or say anything. No! We're messed up here. Hey, you know what the Bible says? Take them both. Speak the truth, but do it in a loving way. Do it in a loving way. Say, honey, can I talk to you, honey? Really, honestly, that's probably not the best thing for you, whatever it is. You know, what you're wearing there, the way your hair, that's not just your best look. Now, you duck after you say that, but, you know, you might want to be the one to say that. You know, or, honey, you know, really, honey, you know, whatever it is, you just, in a truthful, I'd much rather my wife come to me in a truthful but loving way and say, that's not going to work. You know why? It builds a relationship. It doesn't destroy it. Wouldn't you be more honest with one another? And even in the house of God, you know? Seriously, we need to be more honest. You know, we always use the thing singing, but to be quite honest, some of you, you can't sing. We're going to be starting up the choir again, and we're planning on singing every week in the choir and do this thing full time and going to have people come, and Andy's going to listen to you sing. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If you can't sing, we're going to say, hey, Mike. And I don't know if you can. Mike, you can't sing? Now, Mike, maybe he can sing. I don't know. I've not heard him sing. He's going, no, I can't. But seriously. But, you know, out of love, you ever been in a place out of love that's kind of let everybody in? That's a joke. We just love everybody, let everybody sing. You know, that'd be like letting me sing in the choir. You're brain dead, okay? You don't do that. You take that person and say, listen, I appreciate your heart, appreciate you wanting to, but we got a different ministry for you. You know, we're going to take you over here. You know, they're going to get the hint. You don't think I can sing? No. Love you, but you can't. Well, you're going to damage him. You know what's more damaging? Making him think he can. And one day he goes, I think I want to sing a solo, preacher. Oh, you don't want to do that. You do not want to do that. No, I do. Okay, good luck. We'll schedule that for a Thursday night, 10 o'clock. No one will be there. That's a special service for you. You know? I'll be honest, I've kind of grown to the point, because, you know, my heart, I don't ever want to offend anybody. But at the same time, shouldn't we speak the truth in love? Hey, we really should. I mean, biblically. So it's great to be loving, but you can be so loving you don't tell the truth. It's great to be truthful, but you can be so blunt that it hurts. And I just love the way God says it. You know, let's bring them together here. One of the things that's going to build your marriage is a way that we promote the truth. Number 3, verse 26 and 27, and I love these. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let me give you a third point here to building your marriage. Besides putting on the new man, promoting the truth. Number 3, and let me just tell you what's so important. This is important in the house of God. In fact, Paul was telling this for the house. He said, listen here, folks. Now, we're in the church now. We're in the body. We're like a family. We're called the family of God. And he's talking to the members. He says, listen, be angry and sin not. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this, and they take it to degrees that probably they shouldn't take. You know, say, be angry. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe this verse says is very clearly. There are times that you can be angry, and it's not sin. But I'm going to be honest with you, it's very small. Most likely, the more you're in anger, the bigger the opportunity for sin. The Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You say, then when can I be angry and it not be sin? Well, I'll be honest with you, the only thing I can think of off the top of my head, and there may be something else, so don't come and try to correct me, okay? I'm just kind of thinking right now. The only thing I think of is, maybe I'm angry at sin. Something that I'm just kind of displeased with because of something unrighteous or sinful that would harm the glory or honor of God. You know, so as a believer, that's going to bother me. I'm going to be upset about that. I mean, that makes sense to me. I don't believe I'm in sin because I'm upset about something that God would be upset about. But to be quite honest with you, as you think about sin, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to live in anger. And matter of fact, more often than not, if you get involved in anger, you're going to cross that comma into sin. And so he said, even in the house of God, he says, be angry. He said, now be careful here. If you entertain anger, don't ever let it go to sin. And that's a fine line. Best thing is just stay away from anger. Be angry and sin not. And then he says this, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now I think he said that for this reason. It sounds good that we not be angry, but reality is, we're going to get angry. Do you know who irritates me more than anybody else on face of the earth? You thought I was going to say your name. No. Brenda. You know who irritates her more than anyone else on face of the earth? Andy. That was free. I the big guy was down. That's right. Well, of course, me. You say, why? We spend more time together. I mean, we spend way more time together than anybody else. You will never irritate me probably as much as she can. Why? I won't spend that much time with you. Okay? Really, you know, you I can just kind of look at and walk away and go home. Her I can look at and go home and she's there. Makes for very rough. The reality of it is this. The one that I could get the most angry or upset about is my spouse or my kids, the people that I live with the most. And so here he's saying in the house of God, because that was the same thing. As family members in the house of God, they were supposed to be fellowshipping one with another. They're going to services. They're ministering together. So the more time they spent together, Paul realized, now wait a minute. As you spend more time together, there's different temperaments and spiritual gifts, historical background, cultural circumstances, all this kind of blending together in the house of God. He says, there's an opportunity for you to get kind of upset with one another. He says, be careful. He says, be angry and sin not. And then he says this. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Almost every couple that comes in, and almost every couple, I will sit down with them, I'll give them this principle. You're going to get upset with one another because that's life. You want to limit it because the more you have anger, the more sin you're going to get involved in. But when it does come, this is what you do. Solve it before you go to bed. The Bible says before the sun goes down, solve it. The Pythagoreans used to have a principle in their faith, and they said this and their practice that whenever someone was offended, they were to bring a gift, and they'd have to go to that person and make reconciliation before the next day. Because even a culture that didn't really understand God that much understood the principle that inside a tribe, inside a region, if you didn't solve things that day, it built up. Now, come on, if you've been married for any length of time, you know this principle is true. You ever get mad at your spouse? Don't raise your hand. You ever get mad at your spouse and then go to bed? Now, at our house when that happens, Brenda always goes to bed first. Okay? Now, Brenda's an early to bed, and I'm pretty much now the same way because I don't know if it's age or we've just been married so long that staying up late, late for us, is if it's 7 o'clock, we're like, whoa, baby, are we up late? I mean, we're like, you know, about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, jammies are coming on, you know, stuff like that. I mean, we're kind of coming at so, but all of a sudden, you know, maybe we get in a little spat and we don't follow the biblical principle and there's tension, so Brenda goes to bed. Well, because we're not getting along, I wait to go to bed until I know she's asleep. You know, so you just kind of wait. And so, you know, she's asleep, and I kind of get into bed. And you ever notice when you get into bed that way, it's gingerly. It's kind of like, eee. You don't want her to know you're coming, you know, in case she's still upset. So you get in bed, you kind of lay there, and there's this, if you've been married long enough, you know, there's this imaginary wall. I mean, right smack down. You don't see it, but if your foot accidentally crosses the line, the other person who's supposed to be asleep will do this. Or if you accidentally touch your foot to their foot, it goes, mm. Not a word said, but you know, you cross the line, man. You cross the line. Now, as a man, I know how this works. You make sure you don't, I'm on the edge of the bed, you know. I'm right here going, I ain't crossing that line, man. She'll kill me in the middle of the night. You get up in the morning and you know, she gets up first and she showers, does her thing, and I get up. Nothing's been said, but you kind of go out to the kitchen or front room area, and all of a sudden she says, you want some eggs? And you go, sure, yeah, okay. You want toast with that? Sure, yeah, if you don't mind. And you just kind of watch her. If she comes in and she gives you coffee and she doesn't throw it on you, that's a good sign. I mean, if the eggs aren't burnt, that's another good sign. About that time, a thought process comes. Everything's okay. Whew. And as a guy, here's our thought. Whatever we did, don't bring it up. Do not bring it up. At that point, we think everything's fine. There's a problem with that. If you've been married long enough, you know what I'm about to say. Everything's not fine. See, what happened there is maybe by that afternoon, you're talking again. Everything's fine. The tensions begin to dissipate. But the problem, here's what happens. A little seed of bitterness is tucked away somewhere in the heart. Oh, so small. But it's tucked away. But then next week, if you make it that long, before you do something dumb again, we go through the same routine. And every time you do, you kind of like water that seed or you plant another seed. And you plant a thing called bitterness. And we know about that, but a lot of times we fail to go to the next verse, which is this. Do you think that by chance God said, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath? Why? Because you'll give place to the devil. Besides the bitterness that will come back and hurt the relationship, could destroy the relationship, the greatest danger is by not solving problems the day they come up in a church body or in a personal body. You know what happens? Satan gets an advantage. You know the greatest dangers in our family right now? Are you ready for this? It's not your spouse. Your greatest problem isn't your husband or your wife or the kids or the in-laws or the outlaws. Your greatest problem is Satan, folks. Right. And not one of you here would say, hey, Satan, come on in, spend a week with us. And there's no way you would do that. But every time you get in an argument, every time you get in a fight, and you don't solve it that day, it's like opening the door and saying, hey, just come and sleep on the couch, Satan. And he'll do that. He'll say, I'll take the couch tonight. That's fine. But after sleeping there a couple days, he goes, my back kind of hurts. You mind? You got a spare bedroom? And after that, he said, well, sure, yeah, the boys are gone. You can have one of their rooms. And so he goes into one of the boys' rooms. He kind of builds his own little home in there. Next thing you know, he's inviting friends to come. Next thing you know, he's got someone in the room next to you and in the rec room and in the front room. Next thing you know, there's all kinds of problems in the house. You say, why? Because you let him in. Let him in. Why? Because we failed to understand Scripture. Of course we're not going to get along. Of course there's going to be problems. But you have responsibility to solve it that day. And I'll tell couples that and they'll say, oh yeah, preacher, I've heard that all my life. Then do it. Do it. If we've heard it all our life, then why don't we do it? It does you no good to have knowledge that we do not implement. And all of us that sometimes ignore that principle and it hurts and it's painful. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you in the church, man, you'll know. Some of you, if I've had to call, I've felt sometimes I've offended someone. And every once in a while, you know, I'll just kind of be talking off the cuff and I'll say something like, man, hope I didn't offend them. You know what I'll do? I mean, you can ask Brenda. If it's that day, I will call them. I mean, that Sunday afternoon, I'm on the phone going, hey, man, did I offend you? And you're usually going, no, yeah. You know, and whatever happens, we just kind of work it out right there. And it's like, man, I can't sleep. Man, if I know someone's upset, I've gotten reports before that someone's upset. And I'm like, boom, man, I'm in my car. I'm gone. I'm serious. It's immediately. You say, well, now why? Just wait the thing. No, I'm not waiting the thing out because I understand how Satan works. And the longer you sit there as a church member and let something just mull in your head, the longer that Satan will twist it and contort it to such a degree that it's not true. And all of a sudden you got all these ill feelings that really aren't true. So you jump on it right away. Well, we'll do that inside the church. Why don't we do it at the house? Folks, I'm telling you right now, let me give you a great marriage builder. You need to protect your home from Satan. And the way you do that is when conflicts come up, and they will, learn to address them. Use Matthew 18. If thy brother has offended thee or trespassed against thee, go to him alone. Well, folks would say, that's in the church. Well, yeah, but guess what? Your spouse is in the church. Go to them one-on-one and say, hey, you know, you bothered me. You upset me. Of course, I know Brent and I have been married for a while, but we tried this when we were young. And guess what? It worked. You know, I'd go to her and say, hey, you know what you did there kind of upset me. You know, one of the things that we had to learn was neither one of us hurt the other one on purpose. That's one of the first things you need to understand. Remember the bias I talked about? There is no way that I'd want to hurt her. You know why? Every time I hurt her, guess who I'm hurting too? Because we're one. So why would I purposely go, man, I'm just going to hurt her. I'm just going to dig. Now, you feel it sometimes, okay, but you don't do that. You back away and you say, no, I want to do everything I can to reconcile. Let me just help you. The Bible says, be angry and sin not, but do not give place. Matthew 12:25, Jesus speaking says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And one of the things that divides us is we allow Satan in the middle, and I'm here to tell you it's not worth it. Well, let's go down real quick. Bible says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, and I like this, to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. It would blow your mind. I tell you, I have the privilege sometimes to sit and to talk with families, and I do. We do a lot of marriage counseling, premarital, postmarital. That's just an area that God has just kind of given us a desire in, to tell you the truth. So we do a lot of study in it and take a look at it, because my heart's desire is that families make it, okay? And so Brendan and I often get a chance to speak different places and enjoy it every time. But one of the biggest things that comes up is what proceeds out of our mouth. Now, if you look at that verse, it's very powerful. Look at it again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It would blow your mind how much corrupt communication comes out of people's mouth. I mean, it would blow your mind. It would shock you how many people cuss each other out. I have never in my life cussed Brenda out. And I'm not sure if she has me or not. I'm not going to ask her. But seriously, we've never gotten this, yelling and cursing curse words at each other and throwing things at each other. But I'm telling you, even born-again believers will do that. And yet the Bible says, listen, it didn't say some, let no corrupt, and I love the way God words it, let no corrupt communication. Well, preacher, people say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about not cussing in the Word of God. Would you call that corrupt communication? The Bible doesn't say anything about me verbally assaulting my spouse. Would you call that corrupt communication? You say, well, how can I tell? I'll tell you how. The Bible says, read the rest of the verse. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. You see what I'm saying? You know, if I confront anybody in the body of Christ, it says, it ought to be done in such a way that when they walk away, I have built them up and they feel the grace of God. Well, how do you do that when you're disciplining? You know, you can discipline someone and still make them feel good. Well, yeah. I mean, spank your children. How can you spank your children and make them feel good? Well, it's simple. You put them up in your lap and you say, honey, I love you. And I want you to know that this is going to hurt you more than it is me. That's edifying to me. I feel good. I'm just kidding. Make sure you're still with me. But you can spank your child and actually minister grace and edify them through a discipline. I can take of any time that we ever spanked our children out of anger. If we were, if you're angry, it's like, you need to go to the room right now because I'm thinking about killing you. I'll be in there as soon as I calm down. But you walk away and you come back in, you take the boys, we'd sit them down. We always said, listen, we'd only spank because of disobedience. But not one time did I ever spank them because, oh, you just irritated me. No. We understood that we had disciplined them because we wanted them to grow up to respect God and to live a good life. So we'd sit them down. And even though the discipline was a little painful, it actually edified and built them up. Same when you talk to someone. Anytime you talk to anybody in the church or your spouse, the end result should be this. When I'm all done, does it build them up? You know what that removes? That removes a lot of, Oh, preacher, I don't know what to say. Bingo. Some of you have to actually stop and think about what you say. And you have to think, okay, my wife is irritating me by leaving the cupboard doors open. And I have to think of a way. Well, if she's leaving the cupboard doors open, you could come to her and say, woman, close the dumb cupboard doors. Very ineffective. Let me help you right now. It really is. Or you could come in a very edifying way and say, honey, listen, one of the things that is bothersome to me, and I don't know why, maybe it's just an OCD on my part, but the cupboard doors being open. Could we have a training session on how to close these? You come with me. When you open them like this, you close them like this. Work with me here. Open them in a very kind, if it's me, I'm going to do it in a very lighthearted, fun way, some way that's going to build up. You can do it in every situation if you work on it. And if you go in with this thought, The Bible says, nothing out of my mouth should be so corrupt that when I'm all done, even if it's something that's instruction or correction, that doesn't edify the person. Whew. Wow. Which means it's possible. Let me give you a couple hints under this when dealing with people. Ladies, when dealing with men, usually when I'm doing premarital counseling, I try to help you out. Ladies, if you want to talk to your man, would you please do this? Would you learn this important word? Timing. Timing. Today, in many homes, football was on. Most of your men spent several hours watching football. Games usually end about 3, 3:15. Probably the worst thing you could do is at 2:55 say, honey, can we talk about our relationship? I'm here to tell you right now, that's very bad timing. You say, yeah, but if he really loved me, he'll talk about the relationship right now. You don't know how hard that is. You say, why? I love my wife, and I have no plans of ever leaving her and want to stay with her the rest of my life, but this game's only on for 5 more minutes. And my thought process is, I've just spent 3 hours of my life watching this ball game, and you want to talk about the relationship now? Can we wait 5 minutes? Timing. You ever go out to your husband, he's working on the car? I mean, he's already busted up his knuckles 3 times, he's bleeding, and you say, can we talk? And he goes, no! It's called timing. I mean, our house, for me, in the morning, Brenda will tell you, man, I am not a morning person. I mean, I get up in the morning, and the last thing I want to do is talk, because I know I'm going to talk all day long. I'm serious. Well, if you've ever spent any time with me in the morning, you know this is true. You'll think I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at you. I just don't like you. I don't want to talk. You say, even with your wife? Even with my wife? Literally, I remember she will wake me up out of a dead sleep. And because Brenda gets up real early. I mean, she'll be up at 5:36. So she comes in, she wakes me up. She'll sit on the edge of bed. She'll start going over a list of things. I'm going. All I hear is, and I go, uh-huh. Literally, about 10 o'clock in the morning, I go, did I talk to someone early this morning? She'll call, did you get that done? What done? And then we go to the routine. You don't ever listen to me. Listen to who? So I sat her down one day and I said, honey, don't talk to me in the morning. And it's not that you can't talk to me, but don't ask me a question. No, please don't ask why. Timing's everything for her late at night. I don't come into her at 10 o'clock at night. I mean, she's out. You know, the eyeballs are closed. I go, honey, can we talk? Oh, timing. Right, guys, let me help you. For ladies, tone of voice. You ever been 100% right? I mean, you got it down pat. And you're explaining something to your wife, and she does this. And the tears just start coming. And you're going, what? And she'll say something like this. You're yelling at me. No, I'm not. I mean, everything you said just flew right over her head. You know why? Because you raised your voice. That is so hard. Seriously. Because guys, you don't do that. It's, hey, Scott, do this. Okay, I'm going to do it. I don't care, Tony. I never go look at Scott and go, well, Scott, it's your tone of voice. You asked me to go on a visit, and you didn't say it nicely. I've never done that. Well, Brother Lynn, why did I don't think we've ever had that conversation in 10 years. You know, Tony, who cares about the tone of voice? You know, we're just like, hey, just do it. You can't do that with women. Oh, no, it's got to be the way you do it. You say, well, man, preach, that's a lot of work. But the Bible said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And when you're all done, it's got to build them up. So ladies, understand this. You have to understand timing with men, and men understand this. Your tone of voice will be essential if you're going to build up your wife. No matter how right you are, it's not right if at the end you both can't unify together and go forward. We have to find a way. Folks, communication is so important. Listen, Proverbs 18:21 is powerful. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Are you aware of this? You have about 4 ounces of meat right here in your mouth that can make or break your relationship. I've been married long enough, I know exactly what to say to Brenda to make her mad for weeks in. I don't say those things because I'm smarter than that. And she knows me well enough, she knows exactly what she could say to get to me. Why? Because we're that close. Folks, just because you know something doesn't mean you have to use it. We'd be so wise if we realize this. Some of your marriages are dying because you can't learn to close the mouth. The best thing you could learn is to learn how to communicate one to another and find a way to minister grace and build up that other person. I'm not saying avoid confrontation. In fact, that's one of our big problems is we don't communicate. But you have to learn to communicate properly. That's a whole nother lesson and it takes time. But I'm here to tell you folks, corrupt communication destroys. Proper communication builds up. Let me give you one last point real quick on how to build your relationship, your marriage, whether it's in the body of Christ or in the home. And that is verse 31 and 32. If you go down, matter of fact, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen and amen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. It says, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, you are going to hurt others and others will hurt you. You know, I believe Paul said this because he knew. Anytime you get a whole bunch of people together, there's going to be hurts. I tell people, you say, well, preacher, I've been in this church for years and nobody's ever hurt me. Well, you probably need to get more involved. Get more involved, we'll hurt you. You say, well, that's family. I mean, the more you know, you forget something, you don't say something right. But really, if you're kind of on the outskirts, if you're kind of just superficial and just maybe come just Sunday mornings and that's it, you'll probably never be hurt. You know, but the more you get it, that's just the essence of life. My wife will hurt me more than anyone else, and I'm going to hurt her. That's just the way it is. So in that, Paul said, listen, in the family of God, and by the way, if you leave this family, this church, and go to somewhere else, guess what? In time, they'll hurt you. But that's the nature of the family, folks. That's the way it works. Well, I want to be in a church where I never get hurt. Then don't go to church. Why? Because people hurt people. And because of that, just like in a church body or a primary family, the Bible says you ought to practice a lot of forgiveness. It's not by accident that Paul ended with this. He says, if we're going to build the family or the house of God, you know, and have unity, he says, you got to forgive. Folks, it applies to the family as well. If this Central Baptist Church is going to work, we got to learn to take all these personalities, all these different backgrounds, all these different levels of growth, babies in Christ, you know, teenagers in Christ, young adults in Christ, old people in Christ, take all these personalities, love one another, learn to communicate to one another, and guess what? Learn to forgive one another. You know, some of you need to do in your relationship. Are you ready? Let the past go. No, let it go. Well, I can't, preacher. No. No, you won't. Well, no, you don't understand. Well, I don't have to understand. I just know what the Bible says. It's not an issue of can't. It's an issue of won't. Anything I've never let go, can I tell you why? I don't want to. I like holding that over them. I like doing that. I mean, I really, there's just something inside of you. Yeah. But when the Bible says here that, hey, I'm to forgive, listen, not because they deserve it, but he says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Apostle Paul knew in the church you'd hurt one another. So he said, learn the art of forgiveness. I'm telling you right now in your home, you want your marriage to work? Listen, you don't have to worry about solving all the problems that you created the last 10 years. No, and I'm serious. And I don't have time to go into all this. Well, yeah, preacher, but what about this? No. Stop right now. Decide you're going to forgive everything that's happened in the past. And start off today. And make it things work. Well, yeah, but what if? Well, I'll tell you what if. If something hasn't been resolved, it'll probably come up again in the next week or two. When it does, you take the principles you just learned about solving things that day. You sit down and begin to solve it for that day. That day. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If you and I don't practice forgiveness, a whole bunch of little things like bitterness and stuff are going to build up in your life. And next thing you would know, we have broken. Do you know how many Christian families end up breaking up over silly things? Silly things. You know, there are born again believers right now that divorce. And if you go and talk to them, why? Are you ready? They really don't know. They just say there's just been so much stress in the relationship, we can't get along anymore. I said, wow, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They lived together in the same home for years, 5 years, 7 years, eight, whatever it's been. But they failed to build their marriage God's way. And now they just kind of exist together. They just, now so much is built up, they're breaking up and walking away because they're just not happy. You're not happy, preacher, so I'm going to go find somebody else. Listen, if you can't be happy with the one you're with right now, you can't make someone else happy. You say, what do I do? You forgive this mess and start right where you're at, doing God's principles. And if you'll do this, you can build a relationship that, I don't care how bad it is right now, are you ready? If you'll take some of these principles we've just gone over, I'm telling you, you can take a messed up relationship and make it work if you apply these principles. The fact of the matter is this, God wants a unified church body, and for that to happen, we have to have unified home bodies. And we got to take our roles and begin to build upon that foundation some things that work. And if you'll take the Word of God, Ephesians 4 and 5 right now, and you'll read it and learn it and apply it, you can have a home. You can have a home that you enjoy that honors God. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your Word and the principles in it. Lord, we went over some building blocks today to build upon the foundation we laid last week about our responsibilities and how to make a family and a marriage stronger and better. These are basic principles, Lord, that first of all apply to the house of God. The prime interpretation here in Ephesians 4 was to the body of Christ and the things that we need to do to unify, Lord, and to keep unity inside of the house of God. Lord, if we're going to have unity in the house of God, then we need to have unity in our own homes as well, and the same principles apply. So Lord, I pray you help us to evaluate these. And Lord, for those that are applying these strongly in their life, I pray that this message would encourage them to continue to do so. That it would bring affirmation to their life, Lord, that they're on the right track, doing the right thing. For those who aren't fully completing the principles that are in this book and building upon the relationship as they should, Lord, may they find repentance and forgiveness one to another, even tonight, Lord. As they commit together, Lord, to build a home, Lord, that would honor you. I think of the book of Psalms where it says, except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. Lord, you'd like a house that would honor you, and you'd like to empower each one of us to build that. Lord, help us just to submit to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, and thank you again for listening.